People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 to 20. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 979. 979. Ephesians 6. I'm going to read these 11 verses from verse 10 to verse 20. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Invite you at home also, if you're able, only if you're able. Just another way to stay connected despite the distance of the screen. Ephesians 6, page 979, starting at verse 10. People of God, hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me again in prayer? And so, Father, we do thank you that you've given us your word, and you've given us this prayer. We pray you would lead us into it. Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our heart that we might know you more, love you better, and love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So today, Palm Sunday, and on this day each year, we remember and we celebrate Jesus's victory march into Jerusalem, right? He's riding like a king into the holy city. It's why we use purple, right? The color of royalty. He's hailed and celebrated as God's Savior. The prophets describe this day as Yahweh himself returning to Jerusalem to deliver his people from the oppression of the enemy, right? This is the rescue of God. Here, finally, at last, all the promises and story of the Old Testament, all that waiting for salvation, here at last. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That crowd there at the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem, they didn't understand what God's victory and salvation looked like. They didn't understand what rescue from sin and darkness and evil and death. They didn't understand what that rescue would take to accomplish. And so less than a week later, those very forces of sin, darkness, evil, and death, they throw their worst at Jesus. Betrayed by a close friend. Someone in the inner circle betrays him. Corrupt religious leaders hand him over to the local authorities. A corrupt government conspires together with corrupt leaders to kill Jesus. And Jesus has an unjust trial. It's full of false witnesses, lies, and deceit. I mean, it's total injustice. An innocent man is condemned to death. And then he's tortured. Jesus is tortured through beatings and mockings, public humiliation, and shame. Jesus is hung on a cross naked so that everybody who walks by can laugh at him. And then he dies a painful, excruciating, suffocating death. And that's what brings us to Easter. 3 days after his death, Jesus rises from the dead. This is the gospel. He endures the worst of all evil, passes through it, is victorious over it through his resurrection from the dead. When Jesus rises from the dead, he defeats sin and darkness and evil and death, endures the worst of the enemy, even death itself, and rises in victory through his resurrection on Easter morning. Behold, Jesus says, I am making all things new. Behold, I'm making everything new. But it doesn't feel like everything's new, does it? I mean, sin remains. I still sin, and you still sin. And people around us, they certainly still sin. Darkness and evil, I mean, it's still prevalent, right? We see it. We watch it in the news. And people still die. And so what we learn in Scripture is that we live in this in-between time. Right? This place between Jesus' victory over sin, darkness, evil, and death. But before his return, when we see that victory full and final, we live in between. Jesus has already won. Jesus is right now actually making all things new. But we don't yet see the fullness of that newness. So for this in-between time, Jesus gives us this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer for this life in between, for life from Jesus' victory over sin, darkness, evil, and death, and a prayer into that victory as he continues to make all things new, even through us. So what is this prayer? What are we praying? What is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? It's lamentation. It's action. And his protection. What is this prayer, what is this line that we're praying this morning? It's lamentation, it's action, and it's protection. So let's start this morning with lamentation. This prayer for protection, this prayer that God would deliver us from evil and temptation, it's a reminder of all the broken world around us. This prayer confronts us right in our face, right, of that constant presence of sin and darkness and evil and death. You see that in our text this morning. We read from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and he's drawing our attention to this ever-present reality of Satan and of evil. Now, we all recognize, right, we recognize the presence and the effects of evil in the world. You just look out and see it. But the Apostle Paul takes that a step further and reminds us there is a real personal force behind all that evil that we see. Look at the language he uses. Verse 12, rulers, authorities. Verse 16, he talks about the flaming darts of the evil one. Right? This real personal force of evil is the consistent witness of Scripture. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to tempt our first parents in the garden, right? Engages in conversation with them. You read the book of Job. Job gives us this picture of the evil one standing before the throne of the Lord and having conversation with the Lord about God's people. We come to the ministry of Jesus. The same thing happens between that accuser, that ancient serpent, the dragon, Satan, and Jesus. As he tempts them in the wilderness, has conversation with him in the wilderness, says, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the cities of the world, he says. First Peter describes Satan as roaming around looking for somebody, like a lion looking for somebody to devour. This prayer that we've been studying, it reminds us that evil is real and that there's a real personal behind, a real person behind that evil. Satan is real. That's the first thing. It reminds us that Satan is real. The second thing that this prayer reminds us of is that when you become a follower of Jesus, right? When you follow Jesus, when you join the Jesus family, you become the target, the enemy of this evil one. Satan hates Jesus, and Satan hates Jesus's people. He hates you, and he hates your marriage, and he hates your family, and he hates all the things that you want to do in this life. Because you belong to Jesus, the evil one and the evil forces, they are specifically directed at you.
Because they're directed against Jesus and against his church and against his people. So when we pray this prayer and we say, Father, deliver us from evil, it's a reminder that Satan is real, that evil is real, and a reminder that Satan hates Jesus' people, he hates you, and he wants to see you destroyed. Third, this prayer not only reminds us of the evil out there, the evil one, and that he's hunting you, it also reminds us of the evil that's inside of us. There's a reminder here as we pray this line that we still have a sin nature, that there's still remnants of that old self that still desires and still acts and still speaks and still thinks contrary to God's word, God's ways, God's designs. Now, you've been made new in Christ. The Lord, by his Spirit, has given you a new heart. He's raised you from the dead. You've died to the old self. You've risen with Christ. That's all sealed in our baptism, right? The very Spirit of the Lord God himself lives in you and is changing you more and more into the likeness and glory of Jesus himself. But until that day that we pass into glory, part of that old nature remains. Part of that sinful self still exists in here, and we're constantly fighting it, dying more and more to its desires, putting it more and more to death, turning more and more away from it toward Jesus. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. It's a reminder, I don't follow Jesus perfectly. It's a reminder, you still want things that God doesn't delight in. It's a reminder that we still, the redeemed people of the Lord, we still turn away from his word, and away from his ways, and away from his design. And so this prayer, it's lamentation. It's a crying out against darkness and evil and sin and death out there in the world and still in here in my own heart. It's a lament. It's a cry out to God against all that is broken in the world and all that's still broken in me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a reminder to grieve and to weep and to cry out, to wail against the evil in the world. In the last months, the news cycle and all these things that we've seen in the Epstein files, these atrocities committed against children and women, we wail. You look at the wars and these communities being devastated. I mean, all the impact it has all across the globe. The lives that are lost to addiction and to suicide, to other forms of violence. We weep over injustice and oppression. We cry out and we grieve and we beg the Lord, bring an end to evil. God, end hunger. God, end homelessness. God, end abuse. God, end all the brokenness in the world around us. We pray this prayer against evil as we cry out and lament it and say, Creator God, risen Savior, bring an end to evil. This prayer is a lamentation as we grieve the evil in the world. It's lamentation as we weep over our own broken stories. It's permission to grieve over what's happened to you, what's happened to me, what somebody else has done to us. We grieve our own failures and our own sins. I don't think what I want. I don't say what I want. I don't do what I want. I don't desire what the Lord wants. And we pray against that sin that we keep going back to over and over and over. And this prayer, it's also a reminder to grieve over death. Death is not natural. Death is not the way God designed us. And so we grieve the death of our loved ones. We even grieve the death of the people we don't know. People dying every day. And we weep. This prayer is lament. It's lamentation against sin, against darkness, against evil, against death. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This prayer is lamentation. But it's not just lamentation. It is lamentation but not with the purpose of leading us into hiding. This isn't lamentation that then turns into hopelessness or retreating into despair. We lament, right? This is giving voice. We cry out to God. We name and acknowledge our broken world. We're going to do this. Our next series is to pray through the Psalms, and we're going to cry out, God, things aren't right. We pray over our broken hearts. We cry out over our broken lives. But as we pray, we also remember that God has called us into this world and into his work of making all things new. He's called you and me into that kingdom work. He's called you and me into action against darkness, against evil, against even death. All these things that we lament. And so it's lamentation. It's also action. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, the text we read this morning. Ephesians 6, it is a prayer for protection. That's our last point. We'll look at that. But it's not prayer of protection for the hiding Christian. This isn't a prayer of protection for the secret follower of Jesus trying desperately to avoid the dark and evil and everything that's scary in the world by hiding. This is protection for the kingdom worker. This is protection for the soldier sent out to do battle against sin and darkness and evil and death. And so there's all this armor language of a soldier going into battle. But if we're not careful, we'll mistake this armor image as an endorsement or promotion of human strength or military power. And that's not what it is at all. That was the misunderstanding of the crowds that first Palm Sunday, right? They thought Jesus is coming into Jerusalem with his army, right? He's bringing his tanks and his soldiers and his jets. They thought victory over evil comes by overthrowing the government, its force and influence, or whatever other normal ways of the world. Jesus' victory, it came through death. Evil is defeated through a cross, through a suffocating crucifixion. And then this crucified, risen Jesus calls you and me to take up that same cross to follow him. Take up that same cross as the means, as the true power of making all things new. And that's actually what we see as we zoom out and read Ephesians 6 within the context of the whole letter. Ephesians 6, right? It comes at the end. This is the culmination of the Apostle Paul's letter to this church in Ephesus. So if we zoom out a moment, if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along with me if you want. But in chapters 1 and 2, if you glance through those, I just invite you this afternoon, just read through Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters. Take you just a few minutes. Read through the whole book. In chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul reminds the church, he's reminding us, that we've been brought into the family. The Lord chose you before the foundation of the world. He's adopted you, rescued you, and brought you into his family, made you his daughter and his son, and given you his spirit. The very spirit of God lives within you. Chapter 2, he really explicitly reminds you. Here's where I want you to look. If you look at those first couple sentences of Ephesians 2, he explicitly reminds us, you used to be part of that darkness. You too were aligned with evil and on Satan's team, an enemy of God, living contrary to God's word, contrary to God's ways, contrary to God's design. But now through Jesus, because of this great love with which he loved us, you've been made part of the family, part of this one people, the family of God. And so as his people, we're his means of making all things new. Chapter 2, verse 10. You are God's workmanship. Chapter 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Keep reading verses 21 and 22, still of chapter 2. You're the very means by which God himself, the Lord God Almighty, comes down to earth. You might remember in the Old Testament, the presence of God was symbolized by this pillar of fire and smoke descending on the tabernacle and the temple. And now, Paul says, 21:22, now the presence of God goes out into all the world through you. I'm making all things new. I'm restoring my favor and blessing and presence on the earth through you. We say, yes, Lord, but how does that happen? What does it look like for you to make all things new through us? Chapters 4 and 5. It happens as you become more and more like Jesus, as you die to the old ways,
As you put off sin and darkness in your own life, as you live and love like Jesus, as you live out the ways of Jesus, right? The fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes. It happens, chapters 4 and 5, as we promote this family. The first place, Jesus says, that the world is made new is through the church. As we protect the unity of this family, as we guard this family across ethnicities, across denominations, across theological and political disagreements, we say, but I'm committed to you, and I'm gonna help you follow Jesus more and more. What does this look like? How does God make all things new through us? We move from chapters 4 and 5 into 5 and 6. It says, God makes all things new. It happens in our marriages. As husbands and wives love each other like Jesus, preferring each other, guarding each other, promoting each other, flourishing each other. It happens then in our families as parents guard and disciple and lead their children. As children love and trust and honor and follow their parents. You keep moving through chapter 6. It happens when students and workers, when teachers and employers, when they live out the fruit of the Spirit where they live and work and study and play, when we live in love like Jesus, God makes all things new. And so you see this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray from it, we pray into it, so that we become the very kinds of people that God uses to push against that darkness, to fight sin, to fight darkness, to fight evil, to fight death, the means by which God makes all things new. We do that just by living out the gospel right where we are. As we live out the new life of Christ right where God has placed you. This resurrection, this Easter victory of Jesus over sin, darkness, evil, and death, it's lived out and it spreads through the church, through our marriages, through our families, in our classrooms, in our jobs, in our art and music, in our cities, and through us out into the world. It's a prayer into action as we push against the darkness and live out this new life we've been given in Jesus. And that's exactly why we need this prayer. We need it to cry out. We need voice, right? We need words to lament all that's evil in the world and in my own self. We need this prayer because it spurs us more and more into action. And then we need this prayer because it's for our protection. As we live out this new life in Jesus and the evil one is hunting and the forces of the world work against us, we need this prayer for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is a prayer of protection. The assumption here of our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, the assumption is that Satan, that the evil one is hunting after God's people. He's going to assault God's people. And you zoom out and you read the rest of Scripture, you say, that's the witness of the whole Word of God, isn't it? Jesus, he promised. He said, in this world, you will have persecution. If you follow me, they're going to hate you because they hate me. You get to the book of Revelation. John over and over is showing all these cosmic forces directed against the church, against the people of Jesus. In this life, you're going to suffer because Satan hates Jesus and Satan hates Jesus' people. But he's given us this prayer, the Lord has. God, would you protect us? God, would you protect us? God, would you protect us from ourselves? Lead us not into temptation. Now, we pray this not because God tempts us. God isn't the one who tempts us to sin or into evil. The New Testament book of James is really, really clear on this. For those of you who are just listening, this is James on the screen 1, verses 13 to 15. I invite you to look that up, read it later. It says, God doesn't tempt anyone. Rather, we're tempted when our own evil desires lead us away from God's word and God's ways and God's design. So this prayer, lead us not into temptation, is say, God, would you protect me from myself? Would the Holy Spirit strengthen me to resist my own evil impulses, my own evil desires and wants? And would you give me the courage? God, would you give me the courage to flee even those places, those things, even the people where we feel most strongly that lure of temptation? Lead us not into temptation is a cry for help. Lord, deliver me from my sin nature. Lord, change my heart so that I want you, so that I love your word, so I love your ways, so I desire your design. And God, strengthen me so when I do encounter temptation and difficulties, that I don't give in to them. And remember, as we said all along, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer from and into this kingdom. So it's not just a prayer, God, would you protect me? But it's also a prayer of courage into action to avoid temptation. So we ought not read this prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation. This is not the man who goes on a diet and says, Lord, keep me from donuts, and then he has coffee in the lobby of Concannon's. That's not what this prayer is. It's a prayer for the decision-making to say, God, help me to avoid those places. God, help me avoid those relationships. God, help me avoid those triggers that inflame my sinful desires. Avoid those things that reinforce and tempt me to give in to those things that are contrary to your word and ways and design. So we both ask for God, would you protect me from myself? And would you lead me into that action that avoids even those things that lead me to temptation? We ask for God's protection. We ask for him to help us intentionally avoid what leads us into temptation. Would God protect us from ourselves? It's also a prayer that God would protect us from evil and from the evil one. Deliver us from evil, or if you read the prayer in the original Greek, it can be translated as deliver us from the evil one, and I think we ought to read it as both. Certainly we pray generally, deliver us from evil. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the word evil is much broader than we think of it, right? We think of it as Satan and devils and truly horrible things. It is that for sure. But in the Old Testament, especially, evil can also simply refer to bad things. God, would you protect us from harm? Would you protect us from hurt? Right? This is Psalm 121. The Lord is our shade. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our constant guide and protector. Keep us safe, Lord. So there is a room here to pray for general protection, for sure. But again, if you're reading the prayer in Matthew in particular, in the Greek, this prayer, protection from evil, is definite. That means it has the definite article, protect us from the evil, or as a substantive noun, right? This is how we get protect us from the evil one. So either the prayer is, would you protect us from this great evil that is coming, likely referring to Jesus' crucifixion and death, the scattering of the disciples in the garden, and then eventually the destruction of Jerusalem as God finishes transitioning from the old age to the new age when Jerusalem and the holy city are destroyed, the temple brought down. So it's either that, or there's a reference here to the real personal evil one, the Satan, the dragon, that ancient enemy of God's people. Again, I think it's both. Jesus did keep warning his disciples of the hardships coming when he would be arrested and die and eventually rise from the dead. His betrayal, his crucifixion. Later, right, this is Matthew 24 and 25, he's reminding them of the Romans coming to destroy Jerusalem, right? Get ready, ask God to protect you, to keep you, to prepare you, to bring you safely through that great evil. But he was also teaching us who come so many years later to pray for protection against the evil one. God, keep us from persecution. Would you protect us from the governments that turn against your church and seek to extinguish that witness? Would you protect us from the seduction of the world, that great Babylon, the prostitute who keeps trying to lure us away from Jesus? God, guard us from the deceit of that great liar, the devil who loves to steal and to kill and to destroy. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all the bad things we encounter in this life, especially from the enemy, the devil, the evil one, who constantly assaults Jesus' people. This is a prayer for protection from both ourselves and also from evil and the evil one. So what does it look like to pray this prayer? It looks like lamentation. All the places that you're hurting, all the evil you see in the world, we cry out to God. Tell him how you hate it. Tell him how it wrecks your heart. Tell him how it presses in on you. Tell him how sad and how angry you are. It's lamentation. It's also action. Ask God, God, would you make me more and more like Jesus? Lead me not into temptation, right? Mold my character, mold my values, mold my desires so that I want what you want. Help me love truth and beauty and justice. Help me live by your word and your ways and your design. God, why have you put me right here? Where are you calling me to push against the darkness? Where I live or where I work or where I study, where I play, where is God calling you to shine his light? To bring about his making all things new, to push against the darkness. And pray for God to protect you. God, keep me from myself. Keep me from my own evil desires. Keep me from those people and those places and those things that I'm so drawn to, but I know just lead me into temptation. Would you keep me from harm and from the evil one? Pray for God's protection for those around you. God, protect my family. God, protect my marriage. I pray this every day for my marriage. God, would you protect us from the world, from the enemy, from ourselves, from our desires, and from others? God, protect my kids. God, protect my church. God, protect your people. As we pray this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, we lament, we're called to action, we ask God for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. As we've done each week, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll end my prayer by praying together the Lord's Prayer. It'll be on the screen here when we get there. Let's pray together. So, Father, we do thank you for your word and that you have given us this prayer for this in-between time between your victory over death and your final return when you make all things fully and finally new. Would you help us? Would you give us faithfulness and the audacity to cry out against evil? To tell you, God, your own promises. God, you said you hate these things. Make all things new. Would you help us to be honest about ourselves? God, I don't presume the best of my sisters and brothers. God, I don't want what you want. God, I don't think what you want me to think. I don't love what you want me to love. I don't say life-giving words. So, God, would you protect us from ourselves, from others, from our culture, from our own government, from the evil one. In this in-between time, God, would you hear us as we pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.